We'll be starting in verse 8, but we're going to be going all the way through chapter 7 as well. So lots of reading today, but it is a cohesive narrative, so we do need to get the whole thing. But we'll break it up a little bit. So we covered what Rob covered last few weeks was deacons and the seven elected to serve tables to address the issue that was happening in the church there. But it carries on from that, particularly honing in on Stephen. So the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Stephen a ton. I mean, it's a whole chapter that's dedicated just to his message, a lot of Acts. Luke is very intentional with the things that he chooses to record and write down. And so it's important that we understand why he spent so much time on this one narrative, this one story here of Stephen. I'm just going to start here. So we're going to finish chapter 6, 8 through 15. We'll pray, and then we'll dive in a bit. So Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard from him blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this morning, for the opportunity to gather as your church, to be encouraged through fellowship, through worship, and hearing your word taught, prayer, song. I thank you so much for this church, for the opportunity to gather. I pray that you'd be with us now for our time that we're spending in Acts, that you'd open our eyes to the truth that's contained in your word, for the application that's here for us. I pray that you'd help these, my friends, to be attentive, and to be able to hear and understand what your word says through the testimony of Stephen. In Jesus' name, amen. What I want us to see really the next 2 weeks, particularly today, so I'm going to break up the next 2 weeks into these two sections, really focusing on Christianity, this religion that we have, that we participate in, like we're here as Christians gathered in this church. But how did we get here? How did we get here in this room with a Bible in front of us, really looking at just Christianity and how we got here. And the next week, where is it going? Where is Christianity going? Like, we're in this slice of time, this slice of history, this time that we're alive, but it's part of this long history behind us, and then also however long the Lord decides to tarry going forward. And so really looking back, what brought us to the point that we're at now, and then looking forward, whether in our life or in the future. And the thing that I really want us to hone in on through this testimony of Stephen, it may not be immediately obvious, but it is the point of the passage, is that the availability of Christianity for you is not casual. The availability of Christianity for you is not casual. It is the consequence of the crucifixion of Christ by his chosen people. The push of persecution was the path that brought you life. We're really looking at us as non-Jews. How in the world did we get Christianity? How did we get to a position where we're able to worship the Lord? This is something we very quickly take for granted. It's not something we spend a lot of time thinking about. I know that I don't. But the whole point of this passage here, the whole point of moving us to where we are right now, is this process of the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, which then brought the gospel to the Gentiles, to people like you and I. I'm not a Jew. And yet I have the gospel. We have the opportunity to come to Christ. And so I want us to look at that. It's really important to know the history, to know how we got to this point, how we as Gentiles can worship God. And so we read this section here in Acts with Stephen. And it's interesting to me. It's quite fascinating. Again, like looking at this where we're talking about Jews right now, we're talking about this transition and all of the focus, all of the emphasis right now in the gospel presentation, the gospel message, the people that Peter is preaching to are Jewish people, are Israelites. And it was just this past week, it was quite poignant. I was at a conference. I have quite a few Jewish coworkers, actually. And we were having dinner one night, and it was the weekend before Easter, and one of them asked, like, so what's up with Easter? Like, what's it actually about? Is it bunnies and eggs? Like, why do we celebrate Easter? And it was surprising, like, you're Jewish. Like, you don't know what Easter's about. And all of this time leading up, like, there's still this division. There's still this split. Like, Christ was a Jew. Christ was an Israelite. He died first for the house of Israel. And I have coworkers who are Jews that don't even know what Easter is about. And so this division, this rejection of Christ, the rejection of the sacrifice of Christ, what Christ actually came to accomplish of being an Israelite and coming to the Jews, they still don't recognize. They don't even know what Easter is about. And I'm not a Jew. I assume most of you are not. And so this question, this division between Jew and Christian, it remains, and it's bewildering. It's puzzling. It's odd to me that the person that Jesus came specifically for, the house of Israel, that they reject him. But this is not something that's particularly puzzling, or at least it's not. We're not left to guess at why this would be the case, of why Gentiles, people outside of the ethnic group of Israelites, are included into the family of God, and those who were part of that chosen people of God are excluded, are outside. We don't have to guess. Paul, who is a Jew, who is an Israelite, makes this really clear. And in the book of Romans, particularly Romans 11, we'll be spending a lot of time going through almost the whole chapter of Romans 11 over the next 2 weeks, really will help us understand this split, and help us understand how we, sitting here as non-Jews, are able to worship God, are able to come to the table as children of God, as non-Jews, where this wasn't the case in the Old Testament. You had to become a Jew. You had to identify, if you were not born a Jew, you had to identify or become an Israelite to be able to come and worship God. And that's not the case anymore. How does this transition happen? What's the process? And why did the Israelites reject? Romans 11, 7 through 10, what then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. And so when we're looking at these narratives, these stories in the early part of Acts, where it's just like, I don't get it. Why are these Israelites so opposed, so against something so wonderful, so good, the salvation of God offered to people? Why are they so against it? There is this hardening that's coming upon Israel. There's this rejection from the darkness that God has placed over their eyes to be unable to see, to be unable to hear. And there is a very specific purpose, and we're moving into that purpose, even kind of specifically in this narrative of Stephen. This transition is going to become very clear. The purpose is going to become very clear as to why there is this rejection, why there is this hardening that's coming on ethnic Israel. And it would seem that these deacons, these seven folks that have been selected, they're doing a bit more than just serving tables. Stephen is performing wonders and signs and arguing with the synagogue of the freedmen. And his wisdom is so intense, accurate, and irrefutable, no one is able to cope with it. And the odd, but now obvious answer for the debaters, so the people coming up against him, is instead, like, they tried to argue with him, and they're not able to cope. His wisdom is so intense, so powerful that they can't stand up against it. There's nothing they can say where those around will be like, oh, actually, you know what, maybe Stephen's wrong, right? That there's an argument happening. Stephen is always winning. And it's worth, like, Christianity is reasonable. Even though it is seen as foolish in the eyes of the world, we need to understand Christianity is reasonable. That there's wisdom, there's a tremendous wisdom there, such that the world is unable to refute. It is the most reasonable thing. It's rational. So don't be ashamed. Don't feel like when you're presenting the gospel, you need to tweak it or twist it or leave out the miracles, leave out the spiritualness of Christianity. This is a reasonable religion. And we can stand on all of its tenets, all of its oddnesses as they come up, because the world does not have answers for these things. And it is reasonable to be able to stand on our own two feet and talk about the entirety of Scripture, as Stephen did. And what's the answer then? It's not, they don't bring more logic. They get weird with it and they start hiring people to tell lies, to bring false witness, to bring false accusation. And this is the way the world works. If we can't beat them with logic, we'll beat them with emotion and try and stir up the people and twist the words and try and find some little piece of dirt to try and bring some disrepute. And so they're able to stir up the people sufficiently, like, wait, well, I don't know what's going on. They're able to drag Stephen into, or we're back in the council again, we're back in the nerd circle, kind of for the third time. There's a Christian standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the high priests, and it's time to go again. All right, what's going on? What, you know, here are the things that people are saying against you. It's been false witness, false testimony. He's twisting your words a little bit. What's the response? What's Stephen's defense going to be? And Stephen's defense, his response to this false accusation, is the entirety of Acts chapter 7. And I'm going to read all of Acts chapter 7. It is quite long, so get comfy, don't fall asleep. And try and hear these words, because this is a tremendous, pivotal moment. Like, if you're thinking about, yay, I'm a Christian, I'm so glad I am, this is why. This is the transition. This is the bending in history from Christianity, from salvation being ethnic Israel, to something that can also include Gentiles. This is the process by which this little slice, this little point in history, is what brought the gospel eventually to Merrillville, Tennessee. So even though it is long, like, we need to listen, because this is a really important part of our specific history as having the gospel being brought to us. And Stephen, the high priest, said, "Are these things so?" And he, being Stephen, said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." And I want you to notice, like, right away, he never is going to defend himself. He's not going to be like, "Oh, these things these people said aren't true." He's immediately going to jump into a history lesson of just walking these religious leaders through something quite specific. And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him moved to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. After that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. So Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. The patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him and rescued him from all his affliction and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now a famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there for the first time. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. And from there they were removed to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor of Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers so that they would expose their infants and they would not survive. It was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. After he had been set outside, father's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. And when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the opposed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "You, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Do you?" At this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he approached to look more closely. There he came, the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look, but the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. Our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him in their hearts and turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him." At that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and rejoiced and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, "It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god of Romoth. The images which you made to worship, I will also remove you beyond Babylon." My fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob, but it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. It's easy to read that section and just like see it as a progression of history. Oh, we get a little history lesson, but it's a very specific piece of history where Stephen leaves off at a very specific point. He highlights very specific things. And the thing that he's bringing to bear, that he's bringing to attention, is that the house of Israel was chosen by God. It does not own God. It is not the keeper of God. That God chose Israel, that at every turn, God is choosing Israel, choosing to save them, choosing to move them, that you can't build a house, you can't contain God, and that the attention, the focus, the desire, the love that God has for Israel was a choice that God made. And yet, at every turn, the house of Israel is rejecting that choice. They're saying, we want none of this. We don't know what happened to Moses. We don't want Moses. We don't want your leaders. We don't want your help. We don't want your laws. And it's this continuation again and again and again. If you remember back, if you were here when we were going through Hebrews, this cycle of sin and falling and capture and then repentance and turn and rescue, this cycle's been going on and on and on and on and on with the house of Israel. Prophet after prophet, judge after judge, chance after chance, and it all comes to a head with the coming of Christ, this final rescue, this final prophet. And in keeping with the way that the house of Israel always does, that ethnic Israel always does, they said, we won't have it. And they kill Jesus himself. They kill the Son of God himself. That being the final rejection. There are no second chances. You've killed the Son of God. And when confronted with that, when confronted with that very specifically in this case of Stephen, it's the tipping point. It's the final straw that broke the camel's back, as it were. And they drag Stephen out and they throw stones and murder him. And so while it was the crucifixion of Christ that set this in motion, this movement, this plan, this what Paul will later call this mystery of transition, of Israel being cut off, ethnic Israel being cut off, and the Gentiles being grafted in, this movement begins, this ability for that to even become a possibility begins with the stoning of Stephen, because right after this, a great persecution arises. This is the trigger that pushes great persecution, that pushes the gospel out of Israel, that moves it away from Jerusalem, and eventually reaches Gentiles. And that being carried out throughout the rest of history to this point, where we now have access to the gospel to be saved, completely separate from any association, any inclusion into ethnic Israel. And so this was actually kind of hard for me, because it's a really long section in Acts. Like, we just spent a long time reading that, and it's easy to miss and just think, like, this is just another narrative, and for whatever reason, Luke just decided to spend more time here. Like, why didn't he spend a long time with Peter and John in prison, and what was going on there? Like, he could have spent a long time there, but he didn't. He chose to spend a really long time here, walking through a pretty long section of history. But it does end, for the first time, with Christian martyrdom. Somebody died. Someone was killed for their faith, but it wasn't just any death. It was a death that triggered the movement that brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And so I want this to be a bookmark in your mind of remembrance, of thankfulness, of recognition, of this is not American. Christianity is not American. It's not European. It's Jewish. And we have these, like, day by day, moment by moment, year by year, like, history just goes on, and it's easy to miss these, like, there's this small slice in history, like, there was a few hours maybe where this conversation happened in all of history, but it was this gravitational turning point that moved the gospel away from ethnic Israel into the time of the Gentiles, into this age when this dispensation where the Gentiles now are being part of, this is church, right? We've had movements of church up to this point in Acts, but it's all been Israelites. And there's still been a focus. Like, if you were to ask Peter, if you were to ask the apostles, like, hey, who's this gospel for? Like, who is this meant for? It's Israel. It's meant for us, the children of God, the chosen people of God. And it's actually going to be a few chapters before we get to the blanket coming down, if you remember that with Peter, and when he goes to the centurion's house, Cornelius, and like there's the actual first Gentile conversion where there wasn't, and there's going to be this whole like tension in the early church of like, are we allowed to let Gentiles into the church without them becoming Jews? Like that's never been in the history of the world. That's never been the case. God chose a people. God chose an ethnic group of people to be his chosen people. And if they're outside of that, don't they have to become part of that people group, part of that ethnic Israel, for them to have all the blessings and benefits? And that ability for the answer to that to be yes, Gentiles can be saved without becoming Jews, came about by the rejection, by the cutting off of Israel from the vine, from the branch. And we're going to get to these verses, but this is really important. Because again, you can have this long periods of history, and it's easy to just skip over it and miss that the gospel, for lack of a better term, was not intended for us. Now it was in God's perfect plan to always have a gospel come to us, but in the periods of history moving forward, it was always the house of Israel. Israel is an ethnic group. We're not Israelites. How in the world do we get to sit here in Maryville, Tennessee, having no association with being ethnic Israel and be able to worship the one true God? It's this point in history where this moves, this rejection becomes complete. Far too often we overlook the actual character of God, the depth of our own sinfulness. Understand, God owes sinful, selfish, godless people absolutely nothing. He does not owe us as Gentiles, as Americans, or Israel itself anything. He chooses. God is a God who chooses. Like we're born in sinfulness. We're not owed the gospel. We don't deserve it. God chooses whom to save. He chooses whom to share the gospel with. It is a blessing and a benefit. And it's fundamentally, it is way, like, yes, God is sovereign, God gets to choose. But understand, God makes choices, and God chose to place a special love on ethnic Israel. That's the whole Old Testament. And then Israel chose to reject God. And in that rejection, God chooses to cut Israel off and graft in the Gentiles. This is a process, and it's important for us as Gentile believers to understand the process, to not miss God in the choices that he's making as a sovereign God of who he chooses to place his blessing, to choose to place access into the truths of Scripture, that we have a Bible written in English so we can understand his Spirit moving in our midst to be able to perceive and understand and accept something that we would absolutely never be able to apart from his Spirit at work. And then understand that God will eventually choose, like God will choose to graft Israel itself, ethnic Israel, back in. We'll look at that more next week. And this is many places. Paul, particularly, as a Jew who is then sent as the primary apostle to the Gentiles, he's going to bring this up again and again and again in his epistles. Ephesians 3, 1 through 10. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Like this was a mystery. This was not something like, oh, everybody knows the Gentiles get to be Christians too. This was a mystery. This was not known or revealed. Verse 6, to be specific about this mystery, to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the ministry, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. As we go through Acts, it needs to hit you hard. It needs to hit you really hard, because it did the early church. The Gentiles, non-ethnic Jews, get to be Christians. This was radical. This was incredible. This was unbelievable. This was unacceptable. This was a process. And so don't let it be like that easy. Don't let it be so easy, like, of course I have the gospel. Like, this came by blood, sweat, and tears. This was a lot of work to work through in their minds. This got Stephen killed. This transition was, like, we need to let this hit us hard. The great mystery of the gospel in the New Testament church was the cutting off of the Jews and the grafting in of the Gentiles. And you can almost, you almost feel like, as you read through Paul and these places where he talks about this, particularly again, Romans 11, I'm about to read a section, and like, you can almost feel like you're sitting down with Paul face to face, and he's like talking to you, like in a Panera's or something. Like he's a Jew, you're a Gentile, you're sitting together in Panera's, and he's telling you this. But if some of the branches, this is Romans 11, 17 through 22, but if some of the branches were cut off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, a partaker of the gospel, do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And this point in history, this few hours, this one day, and in the all of history, is this rejection becomes complete. And I want you to bask in that kindness of God. Do not assume or presume upon the kindness of God. It was thousands and thousands of years where Gentiles did not have access into the blessings and benefit. It was exclusive to ethnic Israel. The beauty and the mystery of the gospel is that that's no longer the case, but it came at a price. It came at a cost. There was a process. And it's important that we recognize that process and we do not assume. We recognize where that vine came from, what the rich root is, that it's revolving around the choice of God, not our own deservedness. And that process of God cutting off the Jews through their own violent unbelief, recognizing that their violence, their very violence against Christianity, against the gospel, has served to offer salvation to you. This narrative is the end. It's the end of a fuse. We've seen this fuse burning over the past few chapters of this persecution intensifying, this rejection becoming more complete. And this narrative is the end of a fuse that explodes the gospel in our direction. The violent martyrdom of Stephen paves the way for the messengers of eternal hope to arrive at the door of your heart. This persecution, like we're just about to get to it in the next, like a great persecution. Paul himself just pushing out Christians, pushing them out, and they begin to flee. They begin to move to other cities. And that by the very process of this final rejection of trying to stamp out Christianity, that's the very means by which the gospel spreads. And eventually reaching over the course of many, 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 many years, reaching eventually to this very room. And that even as they drag Stephen out of the city and they're picking up bricks and stones, even as those rocks fly, as they bash in Stephen's skull, that in that the Jews are finally, they as if they hurl away their own salvation, casting it out but they cast it out into the world. Out for you and for me, persecution driving out the message of redemption, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit flung out into the rest of the world. It is a terrible, but it is a glorious day. And so don't miss it. Don't let it be just another story. This is a process. This has been the plan to move the gospel message out of ethnic Israel. But it was a process of rejection by ethnic Israel that allowed that cutting off so that we could be grafted in. But that grafting in comes through the persecution, through the violent rejection that exploded the gospel message out to where we would be able to hear it one day. Like, you understand, we were not chosen as a people. God didn't choose Americans. He didn't choose Egyptians or the French. I was in France a few weeks ago, so they're kind of on my mind. But he did choose an ethnic people. He chose Israelites. We're not Israelites. And so for us to be able to sit here and worship the one true God and know him, it's tremendous. It's unimaginable. It's this mystery that Paul will talk about at length, that we now have access into this gospel message, into this hope. We have been chosen. We who are not a people have now become the chosen people of God, sons and daughters of God. We don't deserve it. God chooses to give it to us through the rejection, through the process of rejection by his chosen people. This availability, again, sort of ending where we began, the availability of Christianity for you is not casual. It is the consequence of the crucifixion of Christ by his chosen people. The push of persecution was the path that brought you life. And again, next week we'll cover more. That was our look back at where Christianity, like how did Christianity get to us? Understanding the history, and these pieces do tie together, that the Old Testament is not obsolete, it's part of the process, part of these different dispensations. And next week, looking at the restoration, like the rest of what Paul says, because Israel, ethnic Israel, does not cease to become important, does not cease to be important. There's still a plan, there's still an intention of God, there's still a special choice of God on ethnic Israel. Like, we are in a time, we're in a dispensation of Gentiles where we are part of the church, where we're included. But God is still at work, and these little slices of history are not the whole. Be very careful of looking at your slice of history and seeing it as the whole. God is working in processes. He's working in time periods. He's doing things in different parts of time. And we can very clearly see what those are if we read carefully, if we're intentional, if we're not arrogant. Again, that conversation that we had with Paul and Paneras, do not be arrogant. Do not think that just because we're in that we can't be out. Do not think that you're in because you deserve it. Don't think that you're the support. Don't think that we've earned this, that we deserve this. God chose this for us. And we have only to be tremendously grateful, tremendously thankful, and also to respond, because what fools would we be to be presented with life itself, the one thing that we needed, but the one thing that we were not required. God was not forced to offer this to us, but he has. How foolish would we be to reject that and not accept it and rejoice and become those children of God, to repent, be forgiven of our sins, turn to Christ. That same gospel message that Peter presented earlier on, to accept that because we can, even though we are not part of ethnic Israel. We are Gentiles, that message of salvation has been offered to us. Do not be a fool and reject it. Accept it. Believe it. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for Acts. I thank you for the opportunity we have to read it, to understand it. I thank you for the testimony of Stephen, for his sacrifice, that he was strong unto the end, that he saw so clearly the process which you were working. I thank you for the testimony, for the opportunity that we have to be brought in as sons and daughters of Christ, the thing that we do not deserve, that we were not part of ethnic Israel, and yet we now have access by faith. through the blood of Christ, to come freely. I pray that you would help us to recognize that, to be thankful for that, to be humble in that, to take hold of the opportunity to spread it out, understanding that this is the dispensation, the time of the Gentiles, and that we would share your gospel, that we would be eager, able, equipped, understanding that now is our time to share the gospel, to bring people into your church, that we would be eager to do that, that we would be energetic, understanding the times. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.